booth guy going. All righty.
And the rest of you grab your hymnals. And for our final hymn tonight, open up to hymn number 3.
Oh my God, I had that page open.
Hey, 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 Tim. Must be the Holy Spirit leading you, brother. Hymn number 3. All those wonderful words of life.
I can't believe it. I was sitting there with my book.
Yeah. See that? You already had it open. Yes, indeed. Holy Spirit does things like that. But we're going to sing hymn number 3, the first and second stanzas. And I really love the words of this old hymn of the faith. Remain seated, church. We don't want to overwork you tonight.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and duty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Thank you, Lord. Sinner, listen to the loving call. Wonderful words of life. Oh, so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Also proven beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. Please be seated, folks. We will sing again. But right now, let's grab our Bibles tonight and open up to the book of Haggai, church, tonight. We're going to finish the book of Haggai tonight. Praise the Lord. Of course, we've had 4 messages in the book. There are 5, if you break it down expositionally, there are 5 messages that Haggai preached to the people. And all 5 of them have an incredible message for the people of God. And I'm so glad that the Bible is alive. It is applicable to us in our practical everyday life today, just as it always has been. So look with me this evening, folks, in Haggai, chapter number 2. Haggai chapter 2. And we will cover our final verses 20 through 23 of Haggai chapter 2. And let's stand for the reading of God's holy word tonight, as we finish up this amazing prophet in his writings. We saw in week 1, message I entitled, Consider Your Ways. Consider Your Ways. Week 2, we saw the blessings of obedience. The blessings of obedience. Week 3, we saw the desire of all nations. That the desire of all nations will come. In week 4, we saw, is the seed yet in the barn? Get the seed out. And tonight, I want to preach a message to you I've entitled, Kingdom Promises. Kingdom Promises. Look with me in chapter 2 at verse number 20. Verse number 20, church. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I want to speak to you on kingdom promises. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for these incredible verses of Holy Writ. Oh God, the things, the promises that are spoken in these verses are we could spend weeks in this passage, oh God. And we thank you that your word of promise is true today as it's ever been. You will fulfill every single promise to your people, to the letter. We can bank our immortal souls upon that, because you are true, that promise, and faithful. Father, just bless your word tonight. We pray your Holy Spirit would open our understandings and give us insight into these things, enlighten the eyes of our understandings that we may see and behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, church. Now, after the prophet's sermon to the people, in which he exhorted them to plant the seed and get busy, he now turns his attention deliberately to the leader of Israel, Zerubbabel, the governor. Not the king, the governor. Now, he makes some incredible promises. By the way, before I continue here, why is Zerubbabel, his title is governor? Governor over Israel. He's not the king. Why is that? Anybody?
Because Jesus is the only king.
That's right. Jesus is the only king of Israel, but Zerubbabel, okay, there was 39 kings in the Old Testament. You've got 20 in the north, 19 in the south, making up a total of 39 Old Testament kings over Israel. Who is the 40th king? Who's the 40th king of Israel? He's not reigning yet in Israel. Jesus Christ, that's right. Messiah is the 40th king. 40 is God's number of testing. So Zerubbabel can't be a king, because the next king of Israel is going to be the King of Kings. Amen? When he comes back. So he's titled the governor in verse 21. Now, he promises to him concerning the glorious future kingdom of Israel, when she shall be the head of the nations and not the tail. Now, he's telling the governor, Zerubbabel, that one day all nations of the earth would bow down to the king of Israel and serve the chosen elect nation in Israel. They'll come from all over the world to visit the King of Kings. And if they don't come, they get no reign. Oh yeah. Now, understand, beloved, that the times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar's seizing of Jerusalem in 609 B.C. Nebuchadnezzar, a heathen, pagan, Gentile king, took over, slaughtered the Jews in Jerusalem, and took a whole bunch of them captive to Babylon, the Babylonian captivity. That began the time, quote-unquote, times of the Gentiles. It's still ongoing, okay? The times of the Gentiles will continue until the end of the tribulation period, when Israel will take the kingdom and rule and reign again. But until that time, we're in the times of the Gentiles. Now, this time period will last for some 2,600 years. Imagine. But Haggai says, there's coming a day, boys. I want you to know that though the heathen are ruling and reigning right now, buckle your seatbelt, because I'm coming back and I'm going to set up my people Israel over this world. I am going to rule and reign from the throne of David in Jerusalem, the entire planet. And he will. Glory to God. That's called the millennial kingdom. And a number of things I want to call your attention to in our passage tonight, beloved. I won't be long, but first of all, observe when the kingdom promise is made. When it is made. Look at verse number 20. Verse number 20, we read, "And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying..." Now, listen carefully, church. The Jews had just spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. They were literally in bondage to a heathen Gentile king, unable to have temple service, unable to offer sacrifice to their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, unable to keep Sabbath, unable to hold Passover, forbidden to worship the true and living God. Why? Because a pagan, idolatrous king, Yahweh rejecting one, forbade them from doing so. Come right in, brother. But now that their God had freed them from captivity in Babylon, God sends his prophet Haggai with a message to assure them that he has not forgotten his people. He has not forgotten his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that his seed, physical seed, would have their own kingdom in their own land with their own king and their own throne forever. God's going to keep that promise. And he sent Haggai to remind his people, I'm coming back, boys. Stay faithful. Hang on. And I am going to bless you with your own kingdom. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. I want you to see this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17. How many of you knows tonight that God made a promise to the children of Israel through David? And we find it here in 1 Chronicles 17. Clearly, this passage speaks of a coming kingdom for the Israelites, the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look with me in chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. Oh, I love it. God is with thee, church. And it came to pass that same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent. Thank you, my dear. Appreciate that. Have gone from tent to tent, and look with me in verse number 5, and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why have you not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be ruler over people, my people Israel. And I have been with thee whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made thee a name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Also, I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place, and shall be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more, as at the beginning, and since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. I like that. I like that. Verse 10. David wanted to build the Lord a house. The Lord said, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to build you a house, David. Look at it. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. He's pointing toward the Messiah here. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it away from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever. He's not talking about a human king, folks. He's talking about the King of Kings forever. And his throne, Solomon died, but this king never dies. Look at it. His throne shall be established forevermore. Hey, folks, we serve an eternal king tonight. We've got good news. According to all these words, according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Oh, that's good. Vance Havner observes that there are approximately 8,810 promises in the entire Bible. In the Old Testament, there are 7,706 promises. In the New Testament, there are 1,104 promises. In Deuteronomy 28 alone, which speaks of the Palestinian land covenant for Israel, There are 133 promises in that one chapter. How many of you knows our God is a promise-keeping God? He's a promise keeper. Amen. Amen? Which, that's more than any other chapter in the entire Bible. 133. What is Deuteronomy 28 and 29 dealing with? The kingdom. The kingdom promised to Israel. Why? Because God always keeps His promises, beloved. But something else. Not only when the kingdom promise is made. Secondly, notice to whom the kingdom promise is made. Back to our text in Haggai, chapter number 2. Notice to whom the kingdom promise is made. Verse 21. And saying, speak to who? Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. Now, he's saying, I want you to speak to the leader of my people. Zerubbabel would be your modern day equivalent to Benjamin Netanyahu. We call him Bibi. I love Bibi. He's a great man. He's a wonderful leader for the nation of Israel. He's not born again, but I believe he will get saved during the tribulation period. I really do. But he's a great leader. And this is what Zerubbabel was. Zerubbabel was a man of God, and he led the people in the ways of God. Now, because he was the political head of Israel, God tells Haggai, I want you to go to my man, my leader, Zerubbabel, and tell him that I'm going to establish a kingdom for over my people. God wants his elect nation's leader to know that though things are bad right now, though Ahmadinejad is wanting to nuke you, though ISIS terrorists are on the border of Israel wanting to behead you, though America has seemingly abandoned you, your future, O Israel, is nothing but glorious and eternal. Because there's coming a day when I'm sending my son to set up that millennial kingdom in Jerusalem. Amen? Oh, that's such good news tonight. Why Zerubbabel? Why does he give the message to Zerubbabel? Why is Haggai making this personal address before the governor? Go to Matthew chapter 1. I want to show you why. Just a few pages ahead, you'll be there. Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Messiah. Look at who we find here. In Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 11. And Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time that they were carried away to Babylon, like what we're studying now in the Old Testament. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Salathiel. Salathiel. And by the way, Salathiel is the father of Zerubbabel. Remember from our text? And Salathiel begat Zerubbabel. Now, there's not a misspelling here in your King James Bible, because he's giving you the Greek rendering of Zerubbabel. The Hebrew name Zerubbabel is Zerubbabel in Greek. The King James text is always honest, okay? Now, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Acham, and Acham begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Do you see what the Holy Spirit is doing here? He's tracing the lineage of Jesus Christ to the man we're reading about in Haggai 2:21, Zerubbabel. He's in the bloodline of the Messiah. Did you see it? Go to Luke chapter 3. I'll show it to you one more time. In Luke chapter number 3, we'll see it again. This is why we need the whole Bible. Amen? It's like a glove. It fits all together like a great jigsaw puzzle. And if you're missing a part, it's just not right. Look with me in Luke chapter number 3. And go with me to verse 23. Verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. I love that. The Holy Spirit says, as was supposed. He wasn't really his son. Which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Jana, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Mathathias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Elsi, which was the son of Nagi, which was the son of Maathath, which was the son of Mathiathus, which was the son of Semai, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Johanan, which was the son of Risa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salathiel, which was the son of Neri. Here we have Zerubbabel named again. Now, what we have here in Matthew 1 and in Luke 3, you have two different genealogies. One is for Mary, the mother of Messiah, and the other is for Joseph, the supposed father of Messiah. Zerubbabel, notice he is in both lineages. The man is in both bloodlines. That's why when Haggai, by the Holy Ghost, talks to Zerubbabel in Haggai chapter 2, he's saying, your seed, Zerubbabel, is going to be the Messiah. And I'm going to establish his kingdom forever. Now, twice Zerubbabel is named in the Messianic bloodline. Why? Listen, it's because Zerubbabel carried the Davidic promise, what we just read in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, of the Messiah in his genes. He held the genes of Messiah. Now, Haggai is saying to Zerubbabel, in your offspring, I am going to establish a king that will endure and reign forever. A king that will never perish, like your son Solomon, like your son Rehoboam, like your son Nathan. Now, the Calgary Alberta Herald recently carried this front page story, and I quote, Mrs. Thelma Anan of East Calgary was greatly delighted when last week her 15-year-old son, Robert, came home after fishing all day with a 9-pound cod that he had caught in the fjord. But she was even more surprised when she gutted the fish to prepare it for family dinner that in the stomach of that fish she found a diamond ring. The very one that she had lost while swimming in the fjord 3 years earlier. The ring was a family heirloom handed down for 4 generations. Amen? That's a true story. Beloved, Zerubbabel carried the precious bloodline of Messiah for how many generations? All glory to God. I'm so glad to whom the kingdom promise was made. Thirdly, notice how the kingdom promise will come. Verse 21, Haggai 2:21. How will the kingdom promise come? In verse 21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will what? Shake the heavens and the earth. Woo! Hey folks, it's about to get good in here. Because yes indeed, church, Haggai says that our God is going to shake this world to its core. He's going to bring his son. He's going to set him on that throne. And there's nothing the devil can do about it. Amen. Don't you know he knows that? The devil? Don't you know that's why he fights you so hard and resists you and hates you? Because he knows that we win. He knows Jesus Christ. They bow before him and beg him not to cast them into the deep before the time. Oh yeah, they tremble at his name, the Bible says. Our God is going to shake things up. And when he does, listen, things are going to fall back into place the way that he wants them to be. But why? Why is God going to shake the... Look what he says. I will shake the heavens and the earth. The atmospheric heavens and the terrestrial earth of the land. He's going to shake them both. Why? Listen to me. In those atmospheric heavens, there are demonic principalities and powers. He's going to deal a death blow to those guys in the atmospheric heavens. Then he's going to come down, step on planet Earth, on the Mount of Olives, going to split in the middle. And he's going to deal with the hoodlums on Earth, Antichrist and his ugly bunch. He's going to take care of all of them. Go with me to Job chapter 38. Let's trace this down, this shaking that's going to come. In Job chapter 38, watch what God says here, what he's going to do. In Job 38, look at verse number 12. Hast thou, question, Job, God is speaking. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days and caused the day spring to know his place? That's the sun. That it might take hold of the ends of the earth, that the wicked might be what? Shaken out of it. God says, I'm going to shake the wicked out of this earth. You see that in verse 13? 14. It is turned as clay to the seal. They stand as a garment. And from the wicked, their light is withholden. And the high arm shall be broken. Lord says, when I shake this place up, I'm going to shake the wicked right out of this world. He's going to do it, folks, during the tribulation period. Mark her down. Go to Haggai chapter 2. Again. Haggai chapter 2. Look at verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. Why? For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Church, time out before we continue. Are you catching this at all? The Lord says, my spirit is with you. Fear ye not. Glory to God. When you've got God in you, you don't have to fear anything but sin. 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once is a little while, and I will what? Shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. It says, when I shake the heavens and the earth during that tribulation period, I'm going to send my son, and his glory is going to flood Jerusalem like the light of the sun. Isn't that good? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hold your place again in Haggai. We're coming back. Hebrews chapter number 12. I'm telling you right now, church, our God is going to shake this place up. You won't have no empty pews in this church when he does. They're going to flock in fear of the living God when he shakes things up. Mark it down. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 25. The Holy Spirit says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, Mount Sinai, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then, what? Shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Listen to me, beloved. You cannot be shaken. You are saved. You are born again. You're on your way to heaven. You've got Jesus Christ in you. Greater is he than you, that he's in the world. And you cannot be shaken out of his hand. Amen?
Amen?
Jesus said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
Amen.
Look at it. 28. Wherefore, we receiving a what? Kingdom. There's the kingdom. Which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You better fear God and serve Him before it's too late. He's going to shake things up. On April 1st, 1946, an earthquake measuring 8.2 on the Richter scale shook the abyssal plain deep beneath the Pacific Ocean. The wave that it generated, tsunami, traveled 2,250 miles before striking Hawaii in just 4 hours and 34 minutes. The wave was 46 feet high. It traveled at a speed of 490 miles an hour before making landfall in the town of Hilo, where it killed 173 people, injured 1,700 more, and caused $22 million damage to the town. And in those days, that was a lot of money. Folks, what am I saying? Listen, when God begins to shake this world, people had better be on the right side. Because there's a tidal, a tsunami coming, a spiritual storm is going to hit this world. And those who don't know Jesus Christ, oh, my heart trembles for them.
Jesus.
Woo! All right, now, something else, beloved. I want you to see something else quickly. We're almost done. Notice who will accomplish the kingdom promised. Who will accomplish this? Look with me in our text in Haggai 2. Look at verse 22. And, what's the next word? And I. Who's talking in verse 22? Oh yeah, that would be the thus saith the Lord of verse 20. The word of the Lord. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. And I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them. And the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. Amen. When God says, I am going to do something, you can bank your bottom dollar upon that. He will do it. And he will do it in his timing and in his way. Now, notice here in verse 22. First, notice the words throne of kingdoms. You see that in verse 22? I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. Listen, God is saying that this throne, ruler, is reigning over kingdoms, plural. Notice the throne is singular, but the kingdoms are plural. It's Antichrist. He's ruling the whole world. He is a throne of kingdoms. And he says, that's the one I'm going to bring him down. I'm going to feed him to the birds. Oh, yeah. Now, look at it. When he comes down to overthrow him, the Antichrist and his armies will be annihilated by the King of Kings. Secondly, notice in verse 22, the words, the strength of the kingdoms. The strength of the kingdoms. You see that? And this is clearly speaking about the power of the armies of the Antichrist. That's his strength, his armies, which will be comprised of all the armies of every nation on earth. Every nation on earth will give their military allegiance to the Antichrist. Why? Because if they don't, off with the head. He just behead you. God says, I will break their strength. Thirdly, in verse 22, look at the word chariots. This is pointing to all their weapons of war, including nuclear missiles. Nuclear missiles won't help you against the King of Kings. Fourthly, look at the words horses and their riders, verse 22. Beloved, God is telling you, hey, that sounds like Revelation chapter 19 to me. Horses and their riders being eaten by the birds. Listen, the sword comes out of the king's mouth and he slays them. Listen, beloved, God is telling Zerubbabel that even though all nations come against Israel, he is going to destroy them all. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. Just flip the page, you'll be there. Zechariah chapter 14. Look at this. This is unmistakable. In Zechariah 14, look at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. That's the tribulation period. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. He's talking to Jerusalem. He says, you're going to be spoiled, but I got a plan. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Wait a minute. Whoa. Jerusalem? That little tiny speck on the globe? All nations of the earth, all their armies against that one little tiny spot? With just a few million people? How in the world could they have a chance? Let's read on. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth, and what? Fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst, split right down the middle, toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, half of it toward the south. And ye, Jews, shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. He says Jesus is coming down with you and you and you, all the saints, to rescue the Jews at the end of the tribulation period. We're going to. Why? Because that's where Jesus is going to set up his throne. The throne of David. Now, this could not be any clearer than God has made it. Drop down with me to verse 12. Verse 12, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holds, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. That sounds like a nuclear blast to me. But it's not a nuclear, bomb. It's the breath of the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of his mouth. He doesn't need nuclear weapons, folks. Said 13, and it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be amongst them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. We just read that in Haggai 2:23. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance, and so shall be the plague of the horse and of the mule, of the camel and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. God promised that he will come and accomplish his purposes to set up a kingdom, and he will do it. He said, I will do it. I will do it. You don't need America's nukes. You don't need, Great Britain's military. I'm going to do it myself. Glory to God. Now, William Carey, the great missionary, tells of a time when, after returning from a long mission trip, we decided to go to a beautiful mountain lake for some rest time. As the other missionaries jumped in to swim, I decided to join them, even though I could not swim. And while I was yelling and screaming for help before I drowned, I did not need a teacher showing me how to swim or a lecturer telling me how foolish I was. But what I desperately needed at that time was a Savior who, without saying a word, would jump in and save me. Amen. Beloved, that is exactly what God the Son is going to do for Israel at Armageddon. He's just going to roll up his sleeves and save them. Amen. Not going to give him a lecture. He's just going to save them. Glory to God. One last thing. Almost last thing. Observe who will inherit this kingdom promise. Back to our text. Haggai chapter 2. Who will inherit this kingdom? Look at verse 23. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my what?
Servant.
My servant. My servant. Now listen clearly, beloved. He is speaking clearly of the remnant, that is, believing Israel, the Israel of God, who will indeed inherit the Messianic kingdom, the millennium, for 1,000 years. Notice what he calls them. Verse 23. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. As a signet. What? Listen now. The Hebrew word for signet is cheber. Cheber. It's an only what we call an only occurrence in the Bible of this Hebrew word. This is the only time I can find that it occurs in the Old Testament. It literally means a society, a community, a company. A group. He says, I'm going to make you like a signet, like a special society. That's God's people. That's what we are. We're a signet. We're a signet. You know why this church, you know, we got plenty of room. Look around. Why? Because we're not popular. Because we preach that book. And people don't like their sin stepped on. You know, they want to live like the devil and then still go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. But folks, listen to me. This is speaking here about a signet, a special community, a society of saved individuals. He says, that's what I'm going to make you. I'm going to make you. Give me your own kingdom. Now, go to Jeremiah 22, quickly. Hold your place in Haggai. In Jeremiah chapter 22, look at this. Look at me at verse 24. Don't miss this. Verse 24, as I live, saith the Lord. Whenever you see that saying in the Bible, as I live, saith the Lord, you can mark it down. God's going to do it. As sure as I live, saith the Lord, though Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet, upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. Now, what does that mean? Listen carefully, beloved. Before God brought judgment by bringing Nebuchadnezzar and his armies upon Jerusalem and carried the Jews into captivity, he used the same word, signet, in a different Hebrew form. You see it in verse 25? verse 24, though thou were a signet upon my right hand. That's the same word Haggai used in verse 23 of Haggai 2. Now listen, that's because their idolatry sent them into Babylon, into captivity. And he said, I plucked the signet from you. Right? The special community, that's what it means. Special society. He said, I plucked that away from you when I sent you into Babylon. But now, guess what? History shows that after the Babylonian captivity for 70 years, the children of Israel never again have fallen into idolatry, the sin of idolatry. You will never see a Jew bowing down to a statue like the Catholics. You won't. They will not bow down. They will not worship an idol. Why? Because of 70 years in Babylon. It cured them of their idolatry. But look back to our text now. Haggai chapter 2. Look at verse 23 again. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. Signet. He took away the signet when he sent them into Babylon. And guess what, folks? He's restoring the signet. He's restoring the special spiritual society of his people to their own kingdom in the millennium. Isn't that beautiful? How powerful is this? Now he says, I'm going to make you a unique society signet out of all the world for 1,000 years. Finally tonight, back to our text, observe the reason why Israel will inherit the kingdom promise. Look at verse 23. Here's the reason why you can bank on it. Israel will inherit that kingdom. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. Why? For I have what?
Chosen
thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's what you got to see in closing tonight, church. Observe the reason why Israel will inherit the kingdom. I have chosen thee.
Yes, thank you.
Beloved, I'm here to tell you tonight. This dear sister here, oh, she blessed my heart. She's full of the Holy Spirit. What? God hath chosen her.
Hallelujah.
And that little gal sitting in the second pew right there, God hath chosen her. She's smiling because she knows the truth. That guy in the back there, God hath chosen thee. Amen? Now listen carefully. Indeed, church, the replacement theologians are wrong. Beloved, listen carefully in closing. This word chosen in verse 23 speaks directly of divine election of a nation. He's saying Israel is my chosen elect nation, and there's nothing that anyone can do to change or alter that. It's irrevocable. It's unchangeable. It's immutable. It's not up for debate or vote or opinion. It's God's choice of Abraham's physical seed, which is still the Jewish people. No, they're not saved today. They reject Messiah today. But there's coming a day, according to this Bible, they will call upon during the tribulation period, and they will cry out for salvation, and they'll be saved in a day. Go to Isaiah 41 in closing. Isaiah chapter 41. Oh, folks, I'm so glad that the promises to Israel are true, and his promises to you and I are just as true. Glory to God. In Isaiah 41, look with me at verse number 9. Make it verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob. Now, what did I tell you? When you see the name Jacob in the Old Testament, actually in the New Testament as well, who's he talking about? Physical Jews, physical Israel, always. When you see the word Israel, it's talking about spiritual Israel. But here he says, Jacob, physical Israel, whom I have what? Chosen. Chosen. The seed of Abraham, my friend. My friend. Did you see that? How beautiful does the Holy Spirit show you who Abraham was? He was a friend of God. I love that song by Phillips Craig and Dean. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. Glory to God. Amen. Because you and I are his friends like Abraham. Verse 9. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Oh, how good is this? Now, This is the reason why Israel will inherit the kingdom, because God chose them. One last thing I want you to see. Notice the reason why Israel can know for sure that indeed they shall inherit that kingdom promise. It's because of him who made the promise. Look at verse 23 again. Haggai 2, 23. We'll finish up here. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. No less than three times in that verse, God said, saith the Lord, saith the Lord, saith the Lord. Twice he uses the title Lord of hosts, Lord of hosts. Now, Haggai records who it is that promises this kingdom, the Lord of hosts. Who is the Lord of hosts? It's a military term. Jesus Christ controls all angelic armies in the universe. That's why he's the Lord of hosts, angelic hosts. When he tells you something, he's got all of the armies of heaven behind what he says. You can bank on it, beloved. In closing, let me give you this. I'll be done. The great hymn, Hold the Fort, for I am coming. You've sung that. Written by P.B. Bliss, just after the Civil War ended, was actually based upon the siege at Altoona Pass. The fort was being held by a General Course, but badly suffering from enemy attack by the army of General Hood. Hood summoned for those inside the fort to surrender or die. Course and his beleaguered band of soldiers refused to surrender or give up. Many were the casualties, but in spite of the hopeless situation, the defenders remained faithful to their general's orders to hold the fort. Then suddenly, a white signal flag some 20 miles across the valley waved the message, and I quote, "Hold the fort, for I am coming." It was General Sherman and his armies marching to the relief of the desperate soldiers, but faithful defenders of the fort, and the fort was saved. You know what, beloved, tonight? Listen to me. We are under enemy attack. But just like Zerubbabel and the children of Israel, we too have a promise that soon and very soon, our great general is going to come and rapture us out of here. And our general is saying to us, hold the fort, for I am coming. Yeah. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight. Lord, that you are the faithful, covenant-keeping God of eternity. How I thank you, Lord, that each of us that I can see in this church tonight, every soul here is saved. Every soul here has accepted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior from sin. We have the Lord of hosts on our side. We cannot lose. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that tonight. And thank you for a midweek Wednesday night service where we, our spiritual batteries are recharged. We're ready to face the world, the flesh, the devil, and sin, and overcome by the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. We thank you for it tonight, and thank you one last thing, Lord. Thank you that you always keep your promises.
Yes, amen.
Thank you that you always
thank
do.
You, Lord.
We can bank on it in Jesus' name. The people said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, people. Let's grab our hymnals. We'll stand for a closing hymn tonight. Ah, he's so good to us.
Amen.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. I think we got to turn to hymn 52. Amen? Because what we have tonight is victory, but not in ourselves. Victory in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And we'll sing all three. Glory to God. Yes, indeed. An old favorite. Victory in Jesus. 52.
I've heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. cleansing blood. I heard about his healing, all his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see.
Amen!
And then the God, dear Jesus, come and heal the broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me that victory.
Everybody,
oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sung me and bound me with his redeeming blood. He loved me. And the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of the victory.
Everybody!
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sung me and he bound me with his redeeming blood. And all the love is to him. He brought me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Woo! Glory to God. Brother Lucas, I'm going to ask you to dismiss us in prayer tonight. And thank you, beloved, for being in church tonight. You don't know how much it means to me to worship the Lord with you all. I mean, I'd be here every night if you'd come. Lucas.
Father, we're supposed to come out here. Do you want to pray? Please be with those who are... Yes,
Lord.
Nasty cold up there, that they'll keep the roof over their heads while snow's been falling.
Mm.
And those who are in a nasty car accident on the street, that will be in good recovery.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.